In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today is the last Sunday before Lent. And the traditional name of this Sunday was Dominica in Quinquagesima, which is Latin for Super Bowl Sunday. If y'all hadn't laughed, I would have enrolled you all in confirmation class again. It's actually Latin for the Sunday on the 50th, quinquagesima, which is a word I just like saying, quinquagesima, is the Latin word for 50th, and this is the 50th day before Easter. So 50 is an important number in the Bible because 49 is an important number in the Bible, 49 being seven sevens, right? Seven squared or seven times seven. So it's 7 weeks. It's the day after the seventh, the conclusion of the seventh week. Will be Easter Day from today. So it's an important day, and it's the last Sunday before Lent begins, is the main point. In today's gospel lesson, we have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. We find already in this story an intimation of the resurrection glory of Easter Sunday. A little glimpse, a kind of foretaste of Easter before we really get down to our preparations for Lent. We get this glimpse of the Lord's glory as he is with Peter and James and John. But standing really between us and the Feast of the Resurrection per se lies the season of Lent. So what is Lent? One of the interesting things about Lent etymologically, I love etymologies, the history of words and the evolution of words. And the word Lent is related to the word long or lengthen. It sounds like it even, Lenten is related to the word lengthen. And it comes, it's an English word, and it's one of the, you know, a lot of our church words are Latin in origin, but this one is English. And it has to do with the time of year. This is the time of the year, unlike before Christmas when the days are getting shorter, when the days are lengthening. So it has to do with the springtime and the lengthening of days. And that's where the word comes from. Lent, of course, will begin on Ash Wednesday of this coming week. We call it Ash Wednesday because at the liturgy we have ashes put on our heads, and we hear the priest remind us that we were formed of dust and that we are all returning to dust. Remember, O man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. It is a sober reminder. And I encourage everybody to come to it, especially if you've never been to an Ash Wednesday service before, because it is so evocative, and it can be a very moving experience. Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent, and according to our prayer book, it's a day of fasting and abstinence. Traditionally, abstinence meant not eating meat, but it really means more broadly lowering the quality of the things you eat. And you can see on page 51 of the prayer book that Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are both days of fasting and abstinence for Episcopalians and Anglicans. And just as I encourage you to keep the feasts of the church's year, I also encourage you to keep the fasts of the church's year. And apropos of this coming week, I encourage you to fast on Ash Wednesday. And that does not necessarily mean not eating anything at all. And in particular, if you have a medical condition that means you need to eat, then you should not fast ever. But for those of us who are able to fast, I encourage you to keep the fast of Ash Wednesday. Go without a meal during the day as an act of self-denial for the glory of God. That's what fasting is all about. And it also creates an emptiness inside of us that God can then occupy. In our faith, material realities are connected to spiritual realities. Bread becomes the body of Christ. Christ was incarnate. He became flesh. So our faith, at the center of our faith, is this truth that spiritual and material things flow together and are connected in Christ. And fasting creates a physical cavity, as it were, an emptiness inside of us that we can then fill with spiritual things, with the things of the Lord. And I like to remind myself and others often that fasting has not been considered optional for Christians through history. And even Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen by your heavenly Father in secret. But he said, when you fast, not if you fast, or if you choose to fast. He said, when you fast. So Jesus assumed that we would fast just as much as he assumed that we would pray. So Lent begins this week with Ash Wednesday. So what is Lent? It's 40 days, a 40-day period that leads up to Easter. And if you tally up the numbers actually between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, you get 46. So what's the deal there? The deal is that you subtract the Sundays, because Sundays were never days of fasting in the church. In fact, at the Council of Nicaea, from which we get who promulgated the Nicene Creed, ever since the Council of Nicaea and before that even, but officially then, it was forbidden for Christians to fast on Sundays. So when they wanted 40 days of preparation for Easter, they were fasting days. They couldn't include the Sundays. So if you subtract the Sundays, you get 40 days. The number 40, of course, in Scripture is associated with periods of preparation. Before Jesus began his public ministry, you recall that he went into the wilderness and fasted and prayed for 40 days. And the Christian practice of Lent is a conscious imitation of that fasting and prayer. And similarly, the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness during the Exodus, being prepared by God to enter the Promised Land. And there's a little hint about these connections in today's lessons. When it says that Jesus went up on the mountains and was speaking with Moses and Elijah, in Luke's record of that, it says that he was discussing with them the departure that he was to make at Jerusalem. In other words, his departure from life on the cross. And the Greek word for departure in Luke's version of this story is Exodus. Jesus was discussing his Exodus with Moses, who led the children of Israel in their Exodus from Egypt. And that connection, of course, is reinforced by the first lesson this morning, which is about Moses at the beginning of the Exodus, going up on the mountain. Just as Jesus went up on a mountain and was transfigured, so Moses, in this reading, goes up on a mountain and enters a cloud and encounters the glory of God with chosen disciples. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is fulfilling the history of Israel in this passage today, as he did with his whole life and ministry. He's fulfilling what Israel began, is what Israel began was a sort of foreshadowing of what Jesus would fulfill. And it establishes, too, the pattern for the new Israel, the Church of God, which we are. Christians have been keeping Lent for as long as we know anything about what Christians have done, preparing for Easter with 40 days of fasting and prayer. For a very long time, and probably from the very beginning, Christians have been doing this, preparing for Easter in this way. St. Leo the Great wrote in the 400s AD, saying that this practice was taught by the apostles themselves. And St. Athanasius of Alexandria, writing to the members of his church in Alexandria in Egypt, about a century before St. Leo, in the 300s, the middle of the 300s, encouraged his church to fast in some form for the 40 days leading up to Easter, because Athanasius said, that's what Christians everywhere in the world do. They fast for 40 days leading up to Easter. He says to do it, Athanasius writes to his church and says, you should do this so that while all the rest of the world is fasting, we who are in Egypt don't become a laughing stock by being the only Christians on earth who do not fast, but instead take our pleasure during the 40 days of Lent. That was in 339 AD. So this keeping of Lent is quite an old practice indeed. And there's another reason, by the way, to keep Lent in a kind of devout way, so that we don't become a laughingstock. As I mentioned, fasting is not an end in itself, of course. And really, keeping a holy Lent means more than just giving up something for Lent, as is popularly said. Christian self-denial is about creating an emptiness inside of us that can be then filled by the things of God. That's why fasting and prayer go together in Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, Daniel said, I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That in itself is a pretty good synopsis of Lent. And notice that he even has the ashes of Ash Wednesday in that passage. Fasting and prayer, supplications, sackcloth and ashes. I think that we modern Americans, even we modern American Christians, tend to look on these rituals of the church as being kind of weird. And I mean primarily things like the ashes of Ash Wednesday, and also things like incense and candles and holy water and stuff like that. We modern American Christians tend to like our religion to be something that is observed inside our own heads, to be a private matter with little reference to things external. But I sincerely think that we have to get over that. The fact of the matter is that all of these externals of our faith, and more besides, have been the normal way that Christians have practiced the faith from the very earliest days of Christianity. Lately, in the past, recent centuries, some Christians have gotten away from those kinds of things and turned religion into something that is exclusively done inside your own head. But that is not the normal way for Christians, and it has never been the normal way for Christians. I like to point out that the ossuary, the sort of casket that contained the bones of St. Paul, was rediscovered in the basilica dedicated to him in the 300s in Rome, over the place where he had been martyred. And inside of that ossuary, they found grains of incense, indicating that Christians, even as early as that, were using incense in their worship. But the point is, our faith is about things like that, about water and bread and wine, candles and ashes. All of these things help us to connect to the spiritual realities of our faith. In fact, they run together. The people of God have been putting ashes on their heads without interruption for a very long time, going back even into the Old Testament, as the quote from Daniel attests. The prophet Daniel also attests another feature of self-denial in God's economy of salvation, namely that self-denial goes with prayer. Daniel says, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Lent, considered as a period of intentional self-denial, is for the sake of seeking him, seeking the Lord. And it goes together with prayer and supplication. Self-denial empties us. Prayer and supplication fills us. That, in a sense, is the central message of Lent. You can't pour the Lord's stuff into your life, into your heart and into your mind, into your life, if your heart and your mind and your body and your life are filled with other things. You have to get rid of the extraneous stuff in order to be filled with the heavenly stuff. We are like vessels, and Scripture speaks of us in these terms as being vessels. We're like buckets. And if you have a bucket filled with sand, you can't fill it with water. You have to empty out the sand first. That is the case for our own lives. We are like that. So Lent is about creating space. Whatever you give up for Lent should be accompanied by some mirroring thing, some corresponding thing that you take on. So, for example, if you give up watching the nightly news for Lent, which would be a salutary practice outside of Lent too, I think, maybe you could spend that time reading evening prayer or meditating on Scripture or some sort of, improving literature from the faith. Or if you give up eating meat through Lent, then use your abstinence from meat as an opportunity to remind yourself that the food you are eating, and indeed all of the good things in your life, come to you from heaven, from the Lord. And you could take on a moment to thank him for giving you all the good things that you have, thanking him in sincerity. Obviously, those kinds of things are just examples, but we're coming to the period in the Christian year when we take extra time and effort deliberately to deny ourselves, to turn towards the Lord, to become empty before him in order that he can fill us. And I pray that we may have grace to undertake it in a salutary, that is, a saving and a saving way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.